join his hand. Oh, I'm too close to shaking hands with all my friends. You know I'm a
Hi there, welcome to our Soul Food Broadcast, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Princeton, West Virginia.
Check, check, 1, 2, sounds okay? All right. Check, check, check. And go down to verse 11 when you get that. No. And if you can, stand, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. For as the body is one, has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. Father, we are so thankful that we are that body this morning. Because of the things that the praise team sang about, you have made us all one. And I pray, Father, you would take your word this morning and draw us closer to yourselves and help us to realize that in a new way. We ask in your name, amen. Please be seated. Am I on? Okay. I can't hear myself with this thing in. Come on in, guys. Let me ask you a question this morning. How do you feel about your body? That's a strange question for a sermon, isn't it? Most of us would rather not think about our bodies. And if we do, we probably don't think of them very highly. They're either too fat or too skinny, too short or too tall, bumpy, lumpy, or just plain ugly. Kind of like the boy said, he was so ugly when he was a kid that his parents took him everywhere they went just so they wouldn't have to kiss him goodbye. That's how some of us feel about our bodies. Yeah. And if you don't feel that way, just give it a few years because gravity will always win in the end. But even still, our bodies are amazing creations. Consider these facts I discovered in the preparation of our message. Chemically, the body is unequaled for complexity. Each one of its 30 trillion cells is a mini chemical factory which performs about 10,000 chemical functions. And every cell has 1,012 trillion bits of data. That would be equal to every letter in 10 million books. And yet the body's billions of parts all work together as a team. Its 206 bones provide the framework, and its 639 muscles enable to move with incredible timing, balance, and precision. Our body is controlled and coordinated by over 16 billion neurons and 120 trillion connection boxes packed together into an inconceivably complex set of neuropassageways. This system is much like a modern nation interconnected by billions of telephone wires. Now, all of this in a brain and spinal cord that weighs slightly over 3 pounds. In comparison, a bee only has 900 nerve cells, and an ant only 250. Our nerve impulses flash along at 300 miles per hour. One scientist estimated that your brain, on the average, processes 10,000 thoughts and concepts every single day. The human ear, with its 24,000 hair follicles, convert vibrations to electrical impulses and is capable of hearing sounds of astonishing low levels of acoustic energy. Now, to work this marvelous machine, we need energy and building materials. Our 3.5 pounds of daily food intake is chewed by 32 teeth. Perhaps you would depend on what part of West Virginia you are from. Sorry about that. But there your food is chewed where it is mixed with saliva, which is a mild digestant secreted from 5 glands located in the mouth area. Down the esophagus, digestion continues in the stomach, which is an amazing organ in itself. It must dissolve the food and yet not dissolve itself. Even though the acid in your stomach would eat the varnish off your kitchen table in mere seconds. Now, if this precarious balance is lost, ulcers, which is the process of the stomach digesting itself, results. The food then moves into the small intestine, a 20-foot tube which absorbs vitamins, minerals, and food into the bloodstream, and then through the 5-foot-long large intestine, which absorbs water and other liquids. Our heart beats over 100,000 times, and we take in 23,800 breaths every day to bring in 438 cubic feet of air into our bodies. Now, the air we breathe passes through our trachea into our lungs, whose purpose is then to exchange the gases, which means taking into the body life-giving oxygen and removing poisonous carbon dioxide and other waste products of metabolism. This process is done by over 750 million microscopic air sacs called alveoli. If spread flat, they would cover over 600 square feet, a surface area 25 times greater than that of our skin. The body also has a remarkable and complex system to keep its temperature at 98.6 degrees. The body works by burning food, but so it doesn't overheat, perspiration is used to cool the body and control the hairbreadth temperature adjustments that keep us all healthy. And that results in about 2/3 of a quart of fluid secreted daily. Now, to convey information about temperature and other body conditions to the brain, the skin alone has 4 million structures which are sensitive to pain. In addition to that, it has about 500,000 sensitive to touch and 200,000 sensitive to temperature. Now, these report stations keep the body attuned to conditions, or the brain attuned to conditions, all over the body. It's an elaborate spy network without parallel in the man-made world. Now, if we take any of those parts of the human body that we just discussed, and we say, well, I'm just a liver. No one notices me, so I'm really not all that important. Consider this. You can live without your eyes and your ears, but you cannot live without your liver. And just as the body was created to be a marvelous machine, unparalleled in complexity and potential, so too were we created as the body of Christ. The human body is by far the most amazing organic creation of God. It is marvelously complex, yet unified and unparalleled with harmony and interrelatedness. But the thing is, it is a unit. It cannot be subdivided into several bodies. If it is divided, the part that is cut off ceases to function and dies, and the rest of the body loses some of its function and effectiveness. So that tells us that the body is immeasurably more than just the sum of all of its parts. So please keep that in mind as we make our way through this passage. Look at verse 11 with me. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Here in this passage, there is one of the most famous pictures of the unity of the church that has ever been written. Men have always been fascinated by the way in which the different parts of the body cooperate. And as Paul considers the operation of these manifestations of the Spirit within the church, he is moved to think of the operation of the church itself. As he does so, Paul realizes that the great analogy of the church is the body, and it is one body with many different functions. His thinking carries him to consider the church as the body of Christ. Alan Redpath writes, "The passage under consideration is one of the most significant in the Bible dealing with the theme of the Christian church. It speaks to us about the character of which is its form, the purpose of the church, which is its function, and the relationship of the church, which is its fellowship." In chapter 1, Paul had rebuked the Corinthian believers for their carnal divisions. And here in chapter 12, he touches on that same subject once again. Only this time, he reminds them of a cardinal doctrine as he teaches them that they are the body of Christ. Although each of them had different ministries, operation, and gifts, they were still one entity and one body. Now, we might have expected at the end of that verse for it to read, "So also the church," but instead it reads, "So also is Christ." The intervening logical step is the church is the body of Christ in the world today. Now, Paul probably first began to understand such language on the Damascus Road when the exalted Christ did not call out, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute my church?" But instead, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" It is more than a mere figure of speech to say that the church is the body of Christ. God really takes that seriously. It is so much his body by the way that it works that he has given us a visual aid to live in, to walk around in, and to examine and to think through what is the meaning of the church as the body of Christ. Now, this is an amazing statement here that we are part of Christ. That is what Paul is telling us this morning. We constitute the means by which Christ functions within the world today. And it is very important that we hold that concept clearly in our minds if we want to understand how the church works in the world. It is a body with many members, and yet it is only one body. My friends, if we could stand every true Christ follower in the world on this stage behind me, and we could unpack their lives and their cultures and their gifts and perspectives, we would all be amazed with the differences. And we would wonder, what could possibly link all of them together? What links them together? What links us is nothing more than Jesus Christ himself. He is our common ground. He is our bond. He is our tie. And he is our unity. Look at verse 13 with me. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." The first question we must ask ourselves is, what baptism is being talked about here? The baptism to which this is referring is the Spirit baptizing us into the body of Christ. Now, this indicates, of course, that all Christians who are born again already have been baptized by the Spirit in this way. So when someone asks you, "Have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit?" the answer is yes, if you are a Christian. In fact, you cannot be a Christian without having been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body. You are made part of the body upon salvation. And that is not always accompanied by tongues or healings or fire or even a chill down your spine. I promise to get more into that when we get into chapter 14. You are made to be a part of the body of Christ without even possibly feeling that you are part of that body. And yet, we are all baptized into one body. I think of C.S. Lewis, who spoke of his conversion this way. He wrote, "In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed, perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England." Well, obviously, Mr. Lewis felt very little that night. But was he still baptized into the body of Christ? Yes, he was. The baptism of the Spirit occurs at conversion when the Spirit enters the believing sinner, gives him new life, and then makes his body the temple of God. Once again, all believers have experienced this once and for all baptism. Now, we are not told exactly how this is done any more than we are told how God can take a person and give them a new heart and a new life. Those are mysteries beyond our comprehension that we just have to take by faith. But there is no role or there is no mystery as to the divine roles in salvation. The Father sends the Son, and the Son sends the Spirit. The Son is the divine Savior, and the Holy Spirit is the divine Comforter, Helper, and Advocate. The Son is the baptizer, and the Holy Spirit is the agent of that baptism. When we were born again, the Lord not only placed us into His body, but placed the Holy Spirit in us. At salvation, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. We are in the Spirit who is now also in us. Just as there are no partially saved Christians, there are no partially indwelt Christians. The Spirit is not parceled out to us in installments. I think what is often called the baptism of the Holy Spirit would be better called the filling of the Spirit. This is Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. In the original language, that would be translated, but be being filled, or as we would say, to be continually filled as an ongoing process. This has to do with the Spirit's control of our lives. In Scripture, to be filled by something means to be controlled by it. So don't think of being filled like how a water would fill a glass. The Holy Spirit isn't going to fill us 81% and leave the other 19% still paganized. Instead, think of being filled like how the wind fills the sail of a boat. When that happens, the boat is moved along because the wind has filled that sail. It's the same way with the Holy Spirit. When we allow Him to control and fill us, He will guide and direct us into the ways He would have us to do our lives. We are commanded to be filled, and we can be if we yield to Christ and ask Him for the Spirit's filling. This is a repeated experience that we have to do throughout our lives, for we constantly need to be filled with spiritual power if we are to glorify Christ. To be baptized by the Spirit means that we belong to Christ's body. To be filled with the Spirit means that our bodies now belong to Christ. There are three different Greek prepositions that describe the relationship with the Holy Spirit. There is para, P-A-R-A, which means with. There is in, E-N, which means in as in, like we would say in, I-N. And finally, there is epi, E-P-I, which means upon. So let's look at these three. This is John 14:16. And I will pray to the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Where it says dwells with you, that word in the Greek is the word para, and it means alongside you and will be in you. As we have seen in previous studies, the Holy Spirit has been with human beings since the creation. The Holy Spirit was already para with them, but Jesus said He would be in, E-N them after that. In the 20th chapter of John, when Jesus breathed on the disciples, they received the Holy Spirit. And at this point, He came in. So when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit came into our lives, and He now indwells us. This is what 1 Corinthians 6:19 means when it says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" So every believer has the Holy Spirit in them. But not every believer has been filled with the Spirit in the sense that the Holy Spirit now controls their life. This is Acts 1:8. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." The word for upon in the original is epi, the E-P-I word. "And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of all the earth." So the Spirit of God is available not only to work with para us to become a Christian, or to come into us, the E-N part, once we open our heart to Him, but He is now available to come up on the epi part of it, our lives, to empower us for Christian service. All right, that sounds great. How do I get that? The same way you got salvation, you simply ask for it. And as I said before, this is not a one-time thing. This is something we have to do continually throughout our lives. We need to be refilled countless times throughout our Christian journey. And the great thing is, God gives free refills. Look at verse 14. For in the fact the body is not one member but many, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Concerning spiritual gifts, there is a tendency to go in two different directions. One is to be disappointed with the gift that God has given us. This group of people are like a big toe. I don't want to be a big toe in the body of Christ. I want to be a mouth or an eye. It's like the people who are never satisfied. I think of women and their hair. The ladies who have long, straight hair always want it to be curly. And the women who have the curly hair always want it to be straightened. The thing is, that kind of thinking crosses over into the church. So first, Paul is going to look at the person who is dissatisfied with the gift they have been given. And then in verse 21, which we will look at next week, he will look at those who like their gift and look down on others who do not have that same gift. We see in verse 14 that the body is not made up of just one member, but many. Then Paul takes the foot and uses it as an example. And you can almost feel the foot's frustration. I mean, we shake hands, we wave with our hands, we work with our hands. And so we imagine the foot might feel inadequate in comparison with the dexterity of our hands. But it's a lot harder to walk on your hands than it is your feet. And again, have you ever tried eating your Cocoa Puffs using just your feet? It's not easy. So if growing tired of being at the bottom of the body in a dark, unseen shoe, my big toe climbed up and planted itself on my forehead, not only would it look really weird, it would definitely affect the way that I walk. So too, our fleshly tendency is always to want to be seen. And Paul tells us that the Lord has planted each of us where he wants us to be and where we will be able to be functioned and used most effectively. If God has called you to be a foot, but you refuse until he makes you a hand, you are already defeated. Get it? Defeated. Huh? I'll do that to see if you're paying attention. Sorry about that. Then the ear speaks up and says, hey, since I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body. Is it any less part of the body? Now, we often comment on the beauty of a person's eyes. But have you ever had someone say to you, man, you really have some snappy-looking earlobes? Of course not. Ears are never noticed unless they stick out really far and call attention to themselves. But even then, as far as the rest of your body is concerned, it's unwanted attention. And all ears really are simply big flaps that catch sound. But without them, we would all be wasting our time gathering here this morning. And can you imagine one huge 6-foot eyeball? Now, there was an old 1958 horror film called The Crawling Eye. But even then, there were tentacles coming out of the eyeball instead of arms and legs. I guess regular arms and legs would just look too weird. No, we all are all needed to make the body complete. Even those who say they feel worthless in the service God has called them into. Let me also say that that inferiority complex I'm talking about often stems from false humility. I've seen it sometimes. People say something to the effect of, I'm not needed. What good am I? I wish I were someone else. This is very often not true humility. Often it's pride and a feeling of entitlement. As in, I deserve to be in a better position. I deserve that person's position, and if I don't get it, I'm going to sulk, and I'm going to withdraw, and I'm going to hide myself. And I'm going to console myself by telling myself that the team is exclusive because it only needs star quarterbacks, and I'm not a star quarterback. So that person decides instead to do nothing at all. The thing is, we need every part of the body if we are going to be a healthy body. So to sum it up, if we were all a hand, we look like that hand from those old Hamburger Helper commercials. But God designed these bodies that we inhabit, and they were designed in a way to be efficient and practical. We would starve to death if our hands and arms weren't long enough to reach our mouths. The ear is shaped in a way to gather sound. And if our noses were turned upside down, we would drown when it rained. So let me ask you this. What does your hand and your foot have in common? What about your hand and your liver? What does your spleen have in common with your kneecap? What does your head have in common with your pancreas? What all these parts have in common is you. Remember this, the parts of our body aren't jealous of each other, and they do not covet each other's functions. And if any limb or organ ceases to function in our body, the whole body is thrown out of gear and suffers because of it. Verse 18, please. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Notice that phrase, just as he pleases. That tells us that whatever part God wants us to play in his body, it may not please us, it may not even please other well-meaning people who think we should be doing something else. For example, just because your father was a preacher doesn't mean necessarily that you are also supposed to be a preacher. What if God has chosen you to be a hand, but instead you try to be a mouth, and so you take that hand and tape it over your lips? Everybody just looks at that and says, that's weird. In every part of our lives, as long as we know that what we are doing is pleasing to God and doing what he desires, that should be enough for us. Well, that's easy for you to say, Bill. You get to be the mouth. Honey, let me tell you, it's not as glamorous nor as easy as you might think. When I was first saved, I was so happy to be just a hand and to set up chairs and fix furnaces and work on toilets. And I did that for about the first 12 years before I ever stepped behind a pulpit. And let me tell you, over the years I've discovered it's easier working with chairs than with people sometimes. I know that because I am a people also. But the philosophy that we are basically self-sufficient and do not need anyone else in the body is really Satan's philosophy and the opposite of God's plan and will for his church. The well-known lines from Invictus, I'm the captain of my fate, I'm the master of my soul, expresses the heart of fallen man and his great desire to be his own God. Now, it is true that Paul would not compromise the gospel for the sake of any person, not even another apostle. When Peter yielded to the Judaizers and started requiring Gentile converts to be circumcised, Paul publicly rebuked him to his face. In that sense, he would stand alone if necessary, but he continually learned from and was encouraged throughout his life by other believers. He was anxious to go to Rome, not only to preach there, but to be benefited there. He writes, "For I long to see you, in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you. You may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine." That's Romans 1:11. But the Corinthian church, as with many churches today, was divided where it should have been unified and tried to be uniform where it should have been diverse. On the one hand, it was divided, for example, over leadership, whether to follow Paul, Apollos, or Peter, when it should have been unified under the perfect leadership of Christ himself. On the other hand, the members tried to be alike in all having the same spiritual gifts, especially the showy ones such as speaking in tongues, instead of being glad for and faithfully using the many diverse gifts the Lord had given all of them. Now, common sense should have told the Corinthians that as a fellowship of believers, they could operate more effectively with members performing different ministries. With everyone doing the same thing, at best their life and service would be lopsided. In closing, this illustration is a little dated, but it hits the nail on the head. It reads, the population of this country is right around 200 million people. 84 million are retired. That leaves 116 million people to do the work. Of that 116 million, 75 million are in schools. Naturally, they cannot be counted on to work full time. We are now down to 41 million people to do all the work. Of this total, 22 million are employed by the federal government. That leaves us with 19 million left to do all the work in the private sector. Almost left that part out. 4 million are in the armed forces, which leaves just 15 million to do all the work. Take from that the number of total of 14,800,000 people who work for state and local government, and that leaves us with only 200,000 people to do all of the work. Now, there are 199,998 people in prisons. That leaves just two people to do all the work, you and me, and you're just sitting there reading this stupid letter. No wonder I'm so tired. Get to work. What does that mean to us this morning? Yeah. Because a hand is not doing its job in the church, a foot is called on to do that work, and so on. And if some of the congregation in any church is inactive, the active members must do the kinds of work for which they are not equipped, and that usually never works out too well. So come back next week, and we'll look at those who think everyone should have their own particular gift. And Father, we want to do the thing that you have called us into. And once again, I pray, Lord, that if there are dormant gifts even out among us today, Father, you would begin to stir those things and make them known to the people here, Lord, and give them the faith to operate in these gifts. Let us know what you would have us to do, Father. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're not having a last song, so God bless you guys, and thanks for coming out. It really did take me that long to shovel.